Just want to greet everyone. Good morning. So glad that you all are here. This morning, a lot of you know that we are honoring our hometown heroes. And so for some of you, that may just mean someone that you looked up to. But this morning specifically, we are going to be honoring our police force, our EMS, our medical field people, our nurses, our, I'm missing somebody, our armed forces. And we just want to be able to say we appreciate you, we thank you for what you do, and we want to ask you in this moment, would you, if that fits you, would you stand up and let us just show our appreciation to you right now this morning? You can be seated. Thank you so much. We just want to say thank you again for your service, for the time and energy that you put in, for the sacrifice that you make in order to help the community and help our country and keep it free. And we are so thankful, again, just to be able to honor you this morning. We're going to dive into our scripture for the morning. And so if you would pray with me as we start. God, thank you so much, just that we have the opportunity to come to be in your presence, to be listening to you, to hear from your word, to sing praises to you. And in this morning, we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to what you have to teach us, and that you would speak directly to us and teach us in the ways of the freedom that you give us through Christ Jesus. God, thank you so much for the grace that you do give. And this morning, like I said, just minister to us through your Holy Spirit. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And I just, as I was preparing for this sermon this week, I was thinking about our guests that are going to be here, our hometown heroes. And I honestly, I'm really honored this morning because I brought my own hometown heroes from Indiana. And so my parents are over here. Can you guys wave? Hi. They came in yesterday, and also my sister came along, and so, hi. She is a nurse in Indiana, and so she got to be a part of who we honored this morning, and I love that. And then, this is the first time I've gotten to say this from the stage, my fiance is here as well, and she is also a nurse. Hey, right? And so I love today for specifically because I got to bring my own hometown heroes, right? But as I was thinking about our guests that we were going to have this morning, I wanted to commend the police officers in the room for your just awesome ability to strike fear into my heart just by driving behind me on the road. There's just an immediate fear, guilt of things that I have not done yet. And so this is what we're going to be talking about this morning, is this feeling of guilt. And I know we've all felt it, specifically in that situation. But we're going to be talking about real guilt, the things that we have actually done wrong and the things that we have actually done against other people and that really deserve for us to feel guilt about. And so this morning, as we dive into the story, I just want to introduce to you Jesus as he comes onto the scene in the scriptures. He is healing people. He's healing the lame, the sick, the blind, the deaf, and he is then preaching the good news of being saved to the poor, the people that in that culture didn't necessarily get viewed as people who should receive that message, right? And so he comes in and he is doing all this, claiming to be the Son of God. And people are now realizing, and it's right in front of their face, they're faced with their guilt, and that there will be a day where we come before God, and he separates the ones who believe and who don't, and the ones who have been faithful to God and who haven't. And so this morning, I just want to bring that up, because right now, we are going to be faced with our guilt. We're going to be faced with our need to be saved through the story that we're going to read, right? So I want to first introduce you to the characters that are in our story this morning, because I believe that we can relate to either one or the other or maybe both. And I know as I read this, I can relate to both on some level. And so I want to introduce to you the two characters. And here's the first one. Jesus is invited over, as we read in our scripture this morning, Jesus is invited over to a Pharisee's house. Now, Pharisees tended to be people who loved the law, right? They loved the law of God. And what they would do is they'd build a fence around the law, create more laws in order to protect this original law. And sometimes those laws would break the laws of God in other ways. And sometimes, honestly, they were hypocrites in practice of the law, right? And so they would pride themselves in being these really upright, righteous, self-righteous people. But then they would actually label all others as sinners. And you've probably seen us this morning, the band, and anyone else that comes up this morning, we're going to be wearing these labels that say, sinner, I am a sinner, right? But they would label everyone else. They'd say, man, I'm doing well, sinners, everyone else, right? And this is the story that they would kind of tell themselves in order to make their guilt a little bit more manageable. They had guilt, and they knew that they had guilt. They knew that they would judge, but they would tell themselves a story, a narrative, and make their guilt a little bit more manageable. And their story went like this. At least I am not as bad as them. At least I am not as bad as them. And maybe that is the story this morning that you come to church telling yourself. Maybe you've been going to church for a really long time, and you've gotten into this routine of doing everything right, and you tend to maybe pass a little bit of judgment of people who aren't necessarily righteous, right? But then there's other ways that we tell ourselves stories that help us to manage our guilt. Maybe we have guilt so bad that we have different stories to tell, right? Maybe our story goes like this. I was young then. I was in college. Maybe it goes, well, my friend did it too. Like, other people were there. Maybe it goes, my parents and my grandparents were like that, and so I didn't know any better, and I followed suit. In a lot of ways, we tell ourselves stories in order to maintain our guilt and to put it in this box and to be able to manage it, and every once in a while, it comes up, and we feel it, and we retreat to that same story. Man, I was just young then. Man, I wasn't alone. They did it too. And that's the first person, right? Now, the second person is a woman that is labeled a sinner. Second person is a woman who's labeled a sinner. And when this woman comes to Jesus, she is so covered in sin that it's a public thing. It is known. There's no way for her to hide her guilt or suppress it. There's no way for her to put it away. There's no way for her to do anything else except for see all of the evidence right out in front of her. And so she's rehearsed it, and she's played it over in her mind. She's dealt with this so much that it has begun to define who she is, right? And so she now just says, I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do about it. And then the crazy thing is that both of these responses to our sin actually empower our sin. They actually empower our sin. When we hide it, when we keep it down there, then we have this ability to just kind of continue on without really dealing with it. And when it defines us, it's just something that every time it comes up, it just pushes us in the direction of our sin, right? But Jesus sits in between both of these people. Jesus sits between both of these people, and he has a message for both of them, right? In the middle of our guilt, this is actually something a couple of reasons why we need to really deal with our guilt this morning, okay? One, it separates us from God. As we talked about, Jesus came on the scene, and he said, there's going to be a day where we separate the people who've been faithful and who haven't, the people who believe and who haven't. And so it separates us from God in that way. And then the second reason is this, that it affects the way that we live. See, God created us in this certain pattern, in this specific way that he said, this is the way that you should live, and this will actually be a good thing for you, that when you live this way, when you live by my laws and my commands, they're actually meant to keep you safe, to keep you from harm, to keep you in line with the joy that I want you to have in life. But whenever we feel our guilt, It affects the way that we live. See, we pick it up on in college. We pick it up in a past relationship. We pick it up with our friends, on a business trip, on whatever, wherever we are when we pick it up. But then it comes with us back home, back to our home life, back to our relationships, back to our work. And we tend to overcompensate, overdo everything because of reacting to something in our past, or we tend to underdo, to just give up and kind of be passive about it. So there's a huge thing that huge hold that guilt has in our life, that this morning as we come and we meet these two people and we see what Jesus has to say to them, that we have to deal with our guilt, okay? So this morning, Jesus sits between these two people and he has something for both of them to hear, both of them in very different places, but he speaks directly to both of them, sharing the same message, but a different thing is said to each person, all right? Going back to the story, Jesus is invited over to a Pharisee's house. And there's specific greetings that when someone is invited over, they're supposed to receive. And so I won't go into a whole lot of detail here on this one, but if you're in a life group, you guys are going to dig into those greetings and what happened and the way that the sinner comes in and deals with that. And it's going to be a really cool study. If you're not involved in a life group, get plugged in. But there's specific greetings that are supposed to happen when a person is invited into your home. And the Pharisee does none of them. It's like when someone comes to your door and you say, hey, why don't you come on in? Otherwise, they'll stand outside of the door and realize that, maybe I'm not welcome in the home right now. Or when you ask, like, hey, can I take your coat? You're telling them, hey, you're welcome here, but Jesus receives none of these. And so in some ways, sometimes maybe it feels like, Jesus, you're not welcome here, right? And that could be a message that he's sending. It's really kind of a guess, but after he comes in, he's not greeted, they're sitting and talking, there's this sinner woman. And she comes onto the scene, and she comes in with a bottle of perfume, right? And she comes in, and she cries on Jesus' feet. She kisses Jesus' feet. She pours this perfume on Jesus' feet. And she's showing this great thanks and gratitude to him for the message of forgiveness that he spreads. And so then I can imagine that this woman is coming in and she's feeling embarrassed about what she's about to do. She's feeling the weight of her sin as she comes before Jesus. And in the same time, the Pharisee is watching all of this happen, and you can see it written all over his face, the judgment that he wants to spread on both Jesus and this woman. And so Jesus, knowing what's in his heart and also probably seeing the expression on his face, turns to him, and his name is Simon, and this is what he says. This is the parable we're going to dig into today. It says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them loved him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, yeah, you've judged correctly. He didn't say, yeah. Just wanted to be biblically correct. But just to put this in a better picture, 50 denarii is about a month's wages, and 500 is about a year and a half. And so if you can add that up for yourself and know, there's a huge difference between those two numbers. And but the basics of the parable are pretty simple. When you're forgiven of more, then you feel the greater debt of forgiven, and you have more love towards your forgiveness, to your forgiver, right? But Jesus is going for something a little bit more deep. In this, we've seen that the Pharisee tends to use his story, right, that he uses to kind of minimize his guilt. At least I'm not as bad as them, in order to judge the sinner. And Jesus is calling out that story. Jesus is calling him out, and he's saying, no, you are the person who owes 50. You may not owe as much as her, but you owe something. You have debt. And you can tell that he doesn't really even see that because he's passing judgment on this woman. And the main thing Jesus actually puts in the middle of the story that if we don't pay attention to this little phrase, we miss a lot of what he's saying here. And it's these three words he says, unable to pay. Unable to pay. Right? The Pharisee is using his story to validate the fact that he has to do more to overcompensate for this little bit of guilt that he has, right? He's doing more. He's following the law. He's making himself self-righteous. He's doing all the right things, and he's not really truly having a relationship with Jesus. And in the midst of that, he's regarding this one little phrase, unable to pay. The Pharisee, just as much as the sinner, was unable to pay. And so as Jesus calls out the story that he uses, and he calls out the guilt, this is something that I love about Jesus, as we see him all the time, and he calls people out, and in love, he says, you're guilty. You're guilty. And this is one of the scary parts about what Jesus' message is he calls us to admit that. To admit our guilt, to put our stories away, to not make excuses for the things that we've done anymore, but to say, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner. I cannot pay, I am in debt. And oftentimes, whenever we have to admit that we're guilty, we know that we owe someone something. We've taken away some trust that they gave us. We've taken away some security that they had. We've taken away some time, some effort that they gave us, and we have done wrong to them. And so what's really scary about admitting that we're guilty is that there's no going back. We are admitting, I owe them something. You ever heard this phrase? I owe you an apology. I owe you something, right? We become in debt. We become in debt, and there is no way for us to really, truly repay what we've taken. So I've spent all this time talking about that we need to deal with our guilt and how it affects us. Yeah, but I want to close that out just with this scripture. And it's Romans 3:23, and it just says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everyone. And so Jesus continues to teach the Pharisee, and as he is teaching the Pharisee, he actually looks towards the woman, and he directs what he's saying towards her. And as he is speaking, he simply says this in Luke 7, verses 47 and 48, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. That's, if you have your bulletins with you or your programs, that's your first bullet on your notes there in the back. But your sins are forgiven. This is the most freeing statement in the entire Bible. Your sins are forgiven, right? Jesus is sitting between a man who is so righteous, who follows the law, who knows that God is just. And he's trying to act that out. And so he's standing between this guy who loves the law, but he's also standing beside this woman who needs grace so bad. And so he's in this really bad position of trying to figure out, okay, what is my answer going to be here? Because I have to honor the law, but I also know that this woman is lost and she needs forgiveness. And this was planned out a long, long time ago before the earth was even created. But Jesus sees our situation and he plans to give grace through the lens of the law. So the law, the only thing that it is able to do is actually convict us, to show us our guilt. The only thing that it is able to do is to show us our need to be saved. right? And so the Pharisee longing for justice and this woman longing for grace, he offers forgiveness through a sacrifice on the cross, right? And so here, Jesus fully admits that she's a sinner. Jesus fully admits that she's a sinner. He doesn't say, ah, it's okay, we're good. He doesn't say, no, I'll just, you know, I'm going to tolerate everything about what people want to do with their lives. No, he says, there is sin. There is a difference between sinfulness and righteousness. And you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And so everybody, most of us probably know this scripture, and it's probably one of my favorites, the one that comes after it. And so we're going to throw up here John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And this is my favorite part about this, the verse that comes right after it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. The Pharisee was fully expecting Jesus to condemn this woman, but he came to save. He came to save. So I'm going to switch gears here just a little bit, and I want to tell you about another man in the Bible who represents this story so well. His name is Paul. When he came onto the scene, his name was Saul. And Saul of Tarsus was a man of great, great passion for the law of God. He was actually training to be someone like a Pharisee. He was training to be a religious leader. And as he comes onto the scene, he is persecuting Christians in the name of God. Persecuting Christians in the name of God. And on the road to go and do what he was doing, to persecute Christians, he meets Jesus. Jesus has died and resurrected since then, but Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus is where he was headed. And so appears to him, Paul is now in this life-changing moment where he has to accept that Christ wants something different for him. And he changes his life in order to follow Christ. He's going on multiple missionary journeys, and he actually is writing letters to his churches, encouraging the churches that he plants and churches that he wants to visit, and training leaders and training Timothy or Timothys, as we would say, people who are younger and need to be trained up and sent out. And he is training people, and he is encouraging his brothers and sisters in Christ, right? He's pushing everyone. His writings, his letters to these churches are what make up most of our New Testament in the Bible. And so we see his story laid out. And here's the crazy part about it is that Paul, in his Christian life, is now working with, training with, pursuing Christ with families, congregations, people who know that he's killed someone that they love. So he is faced with his guilt every time that he interacts with other Christians. Every time that he is with those churches, every time that he is in the midst of these Christians, he knows what he used to do. And this is what he writes in Romans 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's therefore now no condemnation. As we said before, the law was only able to show people our need to be saved. And right after this scripture, he points out that what the law was unable to do, which is restore, forgive, God did. God did it. So what does this look like in the church right now? What does this look like in the church right now? The first thing is that your sins, this is so cool, your sins can now be both known and not condemning. Man, this is what I'm struggling with right now. Man, this is what I'm going through. This is the sin that I've had in my life, and I want to get away from it. Man, I need prayer. I need help. I can have my sin known, and it's not condemning, it's forgiven. Here's number two. Sin is not yours to judge. And this includes yourself. You don't get to judge yourself anymore. You don't get to judge others anymore because you and others were bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Christ. Bought with a price. You no longer get to judge yourself. You no longer get to let your sin define you. Now your identity is forgiven. Sin is not ours to judge. So number three, your sin now becomes a celebration of God's work in your life. There was a moment, there was a time, there was a season where there was something going on. And this morning, now in Christ, as God works in our life, we get to look back at those moments, at those times, at those seasons, and say, God made a difference in my heart. God changed my heart through his forgiveness, and now I love him even more. I follow him even better because I know his forgiveness. I know my identity in him is forgiven. This is what the church was meant to look like, a group of people who are empowered by the forgiveness of God. Following Christ, now I just got to mention this one quick thing. We've been talking about the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, but following Christ does not mean that we mess up, go to God, ask for forgiveness, and that's it. We're forgiven and it's done. But following Christ means messing up, going to God, asking for forgiveness, and going back and making it right. Through the power of Jesus Christ, going through, in the name of Jesus Christ, going back, making amends, working at it in the forgiveness of God, and doing better. And so I want to ask you this morning that if there is something that you are thinking of, that you are, if there's someone that is waiting for you to make the first move and asking for forgiveness, if there's something that is undealt with in your life, to come to the forgiveness of Christ and just make amends, work at it, remember that you are forgiven, and move forward in your walk with Christ, not judging yourself anymore, but sharing the message of Christ in the way that you walk from here on out. So if you would, I want to ask that we're gonna pray together, and then we'll sing one more song. And I want to introduce that song just real quick before we sing it. The words that Jesus shares with the sinner as he's talking to the Pharisee, he says this: her sins, though they are many, are forgiven. And we're going to sing a song this morning. It's a new song for our church. But as we sing it, the main words in this whole song are, our sins are many, and his mercy is more. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your forgiveness, for the empowerment that it gives, and for the love that you show. God, we thank you for even the law, that it reminds us of our sin. And that as we come before you, dealing with our sin and our struggle and it affecting the way that we live and the things that we do, God, help us to live in your forgiveness, to move towards you, to move towards letting that weight of guilt off of us, giving it over to you, giving it to you on the cross, and living in freedom, not being enslaved by sin anymore. And God, just thank you so much for the message that although our sins are many, your mercy is more.